Amen. All right, we're in Psalm 92, verse number 7. Look what the Bible says here. It says, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. And the title of the sermon this evening is Staying Fresh in the Christian Life, okay? Or we can call it the apathetic checklist. The apathetic checklist. Now, when I say staying fresh in the Christian life, I'm not referring to this urban phrase that people like to use, you know, this ghetto, you know, word where say, you know, I need to stay fresh and you know, have like the best clothing and you know, look all bougie and try to look as fresh as you possibly can. This is not what this is referring to, and that's not what I'm talking about, so don't take me out of context and say, oh, you know, Brother Bruce is preaching a ghetto sermon, okay? Now, when we talk about the word fresh in here, specifically in verse number 10, he's speaking about the anointing of that fresh oil. Now, oil in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that once we get saved, the Bible tells us that we are sealed with the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit, okay? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. He's sealed in there. He's the earnest of our expectation. He's the earnest of our inheritance. He is what basically God's down payment when we first get saved that seals us, okay? So we can never lose our salvation. Why? Because he's sealed there, right? Now, that's not to say that we're constantly walking in the Spirit, and that's not to say that we're constantly being filled with the Spirit. You see, those attributes or those characteristics of someone who's walking in the Spirit, someone who's filled with the Spirit, takes the effort of the person who's actually indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They have to put in the effort to daily be filled with that fresh oil, okay? Now, that word fresh simply means new. We would use also the word to be renewed, okay? So when we're being renewed, we're being filled with that fresh oil. We're being filled with the Spirit again. Now, it says there in verse number 10, but my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. That horn is symbolic of strength, okay? Which it goes to show you that when God exalts our horn, he does it by anointing us with fresh oil. Why? So in order for us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, we have to be filled with the Spirit. You see, you can be indwelled with the Spirit and still be a weakling of a Christian. And I'm not talking about physical strength. I'm talking about the spiritual strength and the fortitude to be able to withstand difficulties and hardships and afflictions and trials, to be able to withstand persecutions and anything that the devil can throw at you. We need spiritual strength for that. We need emotional fortitude and mental strength in order to withstand that which the world, the flesh, and the devil tries to throw at us. But how do we do that? By being anointed with fresh oil. And so look with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 2. And this is all introduction here. 1 John chapter number 2. This is a familiar portion of Scripture, but it's good to reference in regards to the subject. Verse 27 says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You see, we all have that unction. We all have that Spirit, but does everyone learn the Word of God? Does everyone who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, do they actually learn and grow in their knowledge of the Word of God? No, because why? Because they need fresh oil. They need to be constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to gain that inspiration. Now, that's what I'm referring to there, is inspiration. How to stay fresh in the Christian life. What am I referring to? How to stay inspired in the Christian life. You see, the opposite of inspiration is what? Apathy. What is apathy? It's when you can care less about the things of God. It doesn't bother you. You don't really have an opinion. You're not to the left, you're not to the right. You're just kind of stuck right in the middle. It's when the things of God stop interesting you. It's when the things of God have become a chore, you're no longer exciting, you're no longer passionate about the things of God, you're apathetic, okay? What does that mean? That means you lack zeal. Now, it's important that we have inspiration. Now, there's a group in Christianity that only wants to be inspired and they don't want no information, right? They only want to be inspired and they just want to feel good and have passion, but it's a zeal that's not according to knowledge. They don't know the word of God. They're not out there soul winning. They just want to talk about the love of God and the grace of God, and that inspires them. But you know what? That's not where the Christian life ends. There's more to the Christian life than just love and grace. There's an entire Bible written for us to learn and be inspired through. Now, let me go on and say that I'm not negating the fact that we need character, okay? Inspiration is important, but character is also important. Why is that? Because character helps us to do what we're supposed to do even when we don't feel like doing it. Yep. You know, we're not perfect. We fail, we falter, and sometimes we get lazy. And when you get lazy, guess what? You don't feel like doing the things you're supposed to do. But guess what? You're still supposed to do it. You're still supposed to drag your butt to church. You're still supposed to read the Bible. You're still supposed to go soul winning. You're still supposed to get sin out of your life, whether you're inspired or not. Amen? So whether you're inspired or not, out of discipline and character and knowledge that this is what's right to do, you want to do it. You see, if you only do that which is right when you feel like doing it, you're not going to be doing right very long. Or you're not going to be doing right very often. We need character, okay? And I'm not excusing character. Character and discipline are very much an intricate part of the Christian life. We need it. And if you don't have character, you need to get some character. You need to get some discipline. You need to make sure, if there's an area in your life, you're like, man, I'm struggling to do X, Y, and Z. I just struggle to do this. Okay, well, let me just give you a lesson here. You're lacking character. You have no discipline. You're probably just being lazy and you're giving into your laziness. What should I do? Stop being lazy, okay? Put a system together, put a goal together, and stick to that system and do that what you're supposed to do. But that's not at the excuse of having inspiration. Because inspiration is when we get excited about the things of God. And in fact, the Bible commands us, okay? Don't lose this. The Bible commands us to be excited about the things of God. The Bible commands us to be zealous for the things of God. What does zeal mean? It means to have passion. And that, how do we express passion? With our emotions. You know what I mean? With our emotions, with the way we act, but primarily it's with the things, with regards to our emotions, how we express about our excitement about the things of God. And that's important, okay? Now, it's important to be inspired because when we look at the big picture of our Christian lives, what is the goal? What is the end in mind? You know, a lot of the times the goal that we have is years from now. The fulfillment of that accomplishment and the fulfillment of that goal comes years from now. So what do we need? We need inspiration to help us to envision what could be. And what does character do? Character helps us to get to that point. Inspiration helps us to visualize the end in mind, having the end in mind. But look, if you only have character but you're not being inspired, guess what? You just become apathetic over the things of God. Okay, you just like, well, we're just going to church. I'm just reading my Bible. I'm just sowing in, or probably not even that. You're just kind of blah about the Christian life. Be inspired. Look, the major difference between Independent Fundamental Baptist churches and any other church is the fact that we're crazy and we're zealous for the things of God. Okay, that's why most of the preachers, Independent Fundamental Baptist Church of 50 years ago were these slobbering, foaming out the mouth pastors. And people were attracted to those kind of churches. Why? Because they were zealous for the things of God. You look at the vast majority of the pastors in our movement, the new IFB. You know why people are attracted to listen to those kind of pastors? Because they're zealous for the things of God. They're a bunch of nutcases for the Lord. They're fools for Christ. What are they? They're excited about the things of God. We're not the type of pastors that go down deep and come up dry. They just preach a sermon and just not excited about the whole thing. No, we're teaching knowledge, but it's according to zeal. It's zeal according to knowledge, excuse me. Okay, we're zealous about the things of God, but it's based upon knowledge, and we need zeal. In fact, the Bible tells us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. You see, God wants us to love him in deed, but you know what? He also wants us to love him in our hearts. What is that? That is the seat of our emotions. Okay, and the Bible talks about delighting yourself in the Lord. Okay. Now, go with, if you would, to John chapter number 2. So the enemy of inspiration is apathy. And everyone struggles with this. Everyone's going to have to fight this. And if you don't fight it, then you know what? Apathy is a step right before backsliding. Amen. What is backsliding? When you just stop doing the things of God. you just stop coming to church, you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying, you're not sowing, you're not getting sin out of your life, you're just throwing in the towel. That's a backslidden state. Well, what's the step right before that? Apathy. When you stop caring about doing those things, but you're still in church. You stop caring about gaining knowledge, but you're just reading your Bible just as a chore so you can go ahead and hop on your social media. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. So, lest you think, well, this is not important, well, you better make sure that you don't have these things because this is a step right before you backslide. Okay? But I want to prove to you that zeal is important, because sometimes people look at the preachers in our movement or just Christians just in general who are zealous for the things of God, and they're like, that they like offend them or something. It's like, oh man, you need to calm down, man. Like, hey, why are you so zealous for the things of God? Look, everything in moderation, brother. You know, let your moderation be known unto all men. That's not about zeal. Look what John 2 verse 12 says. By the way, typically people who do that are the ones who are apathetic. And you're making them feel uncomfortable because they're a bunch of lazy, slothful, unpassionate Christians, and your example is like salt on a wound. You know, the Bible tells us that we're the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. What does salt do? What are the properties of salt? Well, number one, it preserves, right? It preserves. Before refrigerators even existed, people would douse meat with salt. It would preserve it. Why? Because it kills the bacteria within that can possibly come out and destroy that meat. And so salt will preserve. Well, how do we apply that to our personal lives? Our lives as soul winners, what are we doing when we go out there? We're preserving people. Amen. We're keeping them from dying and going to hell. Okay? But not only that, but salt also gives flavor. Right? I mean, I like salt in my food. Okay? Not a lot, but I do like salt. Like when we eat lunch, dinner, I'm always telling my wife, does this have salt? If it doesn't, I want some salt in there. I'm not like I don't douse it in salt, but I do like a little bit of salt. I like my rice with a little bit of salt, okay? Why? Because it adds flavor to it. And you know what? Our lives ought to add flavor to this world. Amen. We're not of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And people ought to look at our lives and say, man, I want what that person has. You know, that person's interesting. Well, I mean, you know, they look like that couple loves each other. Look, they have a bunch of kids that are happy. They're obedient to them. These people seem to have it together. What is it? What are you doing? You're adding flavor, okay? But not only that, what does salt do? Well, if you have an open wound and you pour in salt into that open wound, it irritates it. Yeah, right. Amen? Yeah. So you know what we as salt do? We irritate the people who are not right with God. Amen. We testify that their works are evil. And they look at it and say, oh, you can't, don't be so zealous, you know. Hey, you know, I know you guys like soul winning, but do you got to do mega marathons? You know, yeah, I agree. We got to preach hard on sin, but man, yeah, you need to tone it down. No, we need to tone it up. Amen. We need to turn it up and keep preaching harder on sin. And the people who typically have that viewpoint are those who have become so apathetic that they're backslidden and they don't want no one to take them out of that condition. I want to make sure that when I'm in my 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, I'm still ripping face. Amen. I'm still getting mad about sin. I'm still ripping on the faggots. I'm still preaching hard from the Word of God. I don't want to grow apathetic in my Christian life. And it's unfortunate that a lot of people in their older age, pastors specifically, in their older age, they stop fighting. Like I mentioned this morning, what happened with Esau? He grew faint, therefore he sold his birthright. Right. You know what pastors do? They get tired of fighting. You know, and at one time in their 20s and 30s, they were zealous for the things of God. They were zealous. In fact, they were our examples of what a zealous Christian ought to look like. But now they're in their 50s and 60s. And what are they doing? They're condemning those who are zealous. It's like, well, what are you talking about, man? I'm behaving like you did. It made you successful. Yeah. So, yeah, but you know, I got wisdom now. And, you know, no, you're a fool. Yeah. You don't got wisdom. You have the wisdom of this world, but not the wisdom of God. You know, we need to make sure that we keep our zeal intact and we're feeding our zeal on a constant basis and not condemning those who are overly zealous. You know, the only time I try to pull back the reins on one of our guys if they're being overly zealous is if the zeal is not according to knowledge. But I never want to douse someone's zeal. I never want to douse someone's passion. Why? Because that's what's going to propel them to keep going forward for the Lord. Right. We ought to be excited about the things of God more than anything else. Okay? Look at John chapter 2, verse 12. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that had sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. I want to hear more sermons on this from the old IFB. You know, it's all about how he came lowly and, you know, on an ass's colt and all these things, but they never talk about John 2. Or, come on, can we picture this? He's making the cords. He's like, I'm about to get it right now. He goes into the temple, and he's not just chasing them. He's whipping them. Amen. He's flipping the tables over. Amen. I saw a funny meme on Instagram where like, it was like, obviously I don't agree with any image of Jesus, but it was like an image of Jesus, and he's like whipping everybody, and the people in the temple were like, hey, you're not acting like Jesus. That's not Christ-like. You know, there's a lot of people who are actually like that, though. Yeah. If Jesus were to do that today, they would condemn him. Right. And say, hey, that's not, you're not being very loving. Okay? Yeah, he's not being very loving. Right. Yeah, you got that right. I'm glad you noticed that. Amen. Good. So you understand that I hate it then. Okay? As long as we make ourselves clear on that note. Amen. But here's a little, let's read on. It says, he overthrew tables. Yeah. I mean, talk about someone who's ticked off. He's like throwing stuff around. I mean, people will be like, hey, you don't have self-control right now. Look what it says in verse 16. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Verse 17, his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He's like, oh yeah, the Bible does say. They're probably like, why is he doing this? Oh wait, that's right. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's what it looks like. When the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, that's what it looks like. When Jesus spoke those words, when he inspired the writers to write down those words, that was the fulfillment of that right there. Flipping tables over, whooping people. I mean, how would you want to interpret that? The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up is just like, yay, Jesus. God is so good. No, it looks like whooping people out, overthrowing the tables and yelling at people. But you know what, a lot of Christians today, well, you're not walking in the Spirit. No, in fact, you're not only walking in the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit when you do those things. You see, zeal is an important thing. Jesus had zeal. He was the epitome of zeal. Go to Numbers chapter 25. We're just going to look at some examples here. Because I want to show you the importance of zeal and the danger of being apathetic in the Christian life. You know, and it's easy for anyone to fall into this trap, especially if you have a lot of character. Why? Because at times you can solely depend on your character to get you through, and you no longer delight in the things of God. I mean, I knew a guy back in the day that had read his Bible through scores of times. He read through the book of Psalms like in one day, I remember. You know, but he was the most apathetic, just non-soul winner, just loser, to be honest with you. He was just very lukewarm. He just read it because he just loved to read. But it wasn't affecting many because the book of Psalms, there's a lot of emotion in the book of Psalms. You read that in one day and you're not zealous? I mean, if I read that in one day, I'd be like, man, I need to get right with God or something, because there's a lot of emotion that I'm not adding to my life here or something. I need to make sure that I ought to examine myself, but that's not what he did. Look what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 25. This is a great example of someone who's zealous. And in fact, this is an example of someone who handled the situation not in the politically correct way. Look what it says in Numbers 25, verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So all of Israel is congregating right now, and God is about to judge Israel for its sin. Verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, so in verse 6, this is the scene that's taking place. Everyone's weeping, they're repenting. And then this fool takes this Midianitish woman in the sight of all the congregation and takes her into a tent to basically go fornicate with her. In the sight of all the people. This blatant sin in front of God and everyone. Verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. So you picture this. All these people, they all saw this. I mean, why is it the only Phinehas was the one who got up? He saw and he was just like, where's my favorite javelin? I'm going to take care of this right now. And by the way, he wasn't going to go spank him. Look what it says in verse 8. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. What did he do? He made human shish kebab. Amen. And that goes to show you, because it says through their belly, how they were positioned in the very act he did it. He went in there and was just like, ah, you know. Now, I'm sure that a lot of people were like, whoa, Phinehas, you should have talked to them, discipled them for like 6 weeks. You know, teach them that, you know, that they still need time to grow. Man, you're a little too rough. He's like, no. In his zeal, he made human shish kebab of these people. He made an example out of them is what he did. Look what it says in verse 9. And they and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath taken it too far. Is that what it says? No, it says, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. You know what Phinehas did? He stayed the plague. Amen. You know, because of Phinehas and his zealous act, God came and said, all right, I'm no longer going to plague because of that guy. Because he manifested with that javelin what I wanted to do. And that was honorable, amen. But then I want you to notice, in his zeal. Right. Well, some people would say, oh, you took it too far. No, in fact, he did just right. Yeah. He did it just fine, and he pleased the Lord. And in fact, he rescued many people from dying from the plague because of it. Okay? Right. Now, go with me, if you would, to go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. You know, the Bible tells us, come and see my zeal for the Lord. And our attitude always should be, hey, I need to make sure I examine my zeal. And it ought to be a zeal that would provoke very many. You know, just like the church at Corinth. That our zeal would provoke others unto good works. Hey, not just provoke those who like us, but even those who don't like us. You know, the people, the old IFB would look at our church and see the works that are being accomplished, the sermons that are being preached, and say, I don't like them, but let's go ahead and try to do better than that. Amen. Hey, amen to that. Amen. You know, even if you never talk to me ever again, as long as you start soul winning more, you start putting more soul winners out there, you're preaching the gospel, you start preaching a little harder, hey, mission accomplished, buddy. We never have to be friends again, but as long as the zeal provokes you. But you know what? That's why it's important to have zeal. You know, you want to inspire others, you need to be zealous for the things of God. Okay? Look what the Bible says in Isaiah 59 and verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So what is a cloak? It's a coat that you put on. And he says he's clad with zeal as with the cloak. It's like he's just clad with zeal right here, is smiling. Everyone subscribe to his channel if you have not already. All right, clad with zeal. Put a plug in for Brother Milan over there. He's clothed in zeal. It's not a shoe. It's not a sock. You know, it's not a hat. It's not a tie. He's clothed in zeal. Does that show you that we ought to be inspired, that we ought to be passionate and zealous for the things of God? Amen. This is not just some small little topic that God says, oh yeah, just make sure you're zealous every once in a while. No, be clad with zeal. Amen. As with a cloak. You wake up in the morning, you put on your zeal. You know? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? Which is the epitome of zeal. Now, go with me if you would to, let's see here, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know what I've noticed is those who get right with God, those who repent are typically those who are the most zealous. Why? Because zeal produces that type of attribute. Zeal produces a repentance. I'm not talking about people who are not saved. I'm talking about saved people Okay, save people who have been involved in sin. If they're zealous for the things of God, according to the Bible, that produces zeal. And in fact, the Bible says that produces vengeance. That produces a holy, righteous vengeance. What does that mean? They're basically just revenging their own disobedience. They're one way at one time, but they've completely turned around and started doing the exact opposite. You know, so when people tell you, oh man, remember how you were back in the day, and all of a sudden you're a hypocrite. Remember you used to do those things? It's just like, yeah, well, I'm zealous for the Lord now. Amen. That's why I've gone completely the opposite way. Okay. So zeal produces repentance. That's why it's important to be zealous. Because if you don't have zeal, you're apathetic. You're not realizing that certain sins you have displease God. You know what I mean? And I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know what? Every sermon we should be thinking, hey, is this for me? Well, Lord, is it I? You know, the problem lies when you hear a sermon, you're like, you know, yeah, that's good for someone else. Not me, though. Well, yeah, well, you know what? You're the person I'm talking to. This is the sermon for you, actually. You know, so we need to make sure. And what does that show? That shows a tender heart, because the tender heart always wants to be right with God. The tender heart breaks when we displease God. You know, when we do things that are displeasing unto the Lord, you know, that ought to hurt us. That ought to bring a tear to our eyes and say, God, I failed you and I'm sorry. You know, this wretched body that I have, and Lord, help me to get right with you. Help me to do right. Help me to do that which is pleasing in your eyes. You know, I'm sorry for doing this. You know, it ought to break our hearts when we displease God. But that's produced when we have zeal. Why? Because zeal loves the Lord. Okay. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So this whole argument that as you get older, you get a little wiser, you're not as zealous anymore, that goes out the window with this verse. Because the Bible says, though the outward man perish, what does that mean? As you get older. Because as you get older, guess what happens? Your outward man perishes. Okay? It says right there, the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, I'm 33 now. I turned 33 last week, you know, and I'm getting older, but I'm feeling younger, okay? I'm getting older, but I'm feeling younger. You know why? Because I'm more zealous today than I was when I first got saved. You know, people say, oh, you've changed. Yeah, I'm glad you recognize that, because that's what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to change. You ought to become more zealous. As you grow older, you ought to become more zealous. Why? Because now you've had more time to read the Bible. You've had more time to get right with God. You've had more time to meditate and to soul win and to make mistakes and to correct them. You ought to become more zealous for the things of God as you get older. I mean, when I first got saved, I had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. I did a lot of stupid stuff. I said stupid stuff. I did stupid things. But you know what? As I grew in my knowledge of the Word of God, now I could have zeal according to knowledge. Never negate zeal. As you grow older, so, well, you know, as I get older in my Christian life, just got to take it easy and just enjoy the others who are zealous for the things of God. No, your zeal ought to provoke them. You know, I love it when I see someone who is older than I, whether in their 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, and they're still on fire for God. They're still ripping face. They're still standing for the same things they stood on 30 years ago. That's a challenge to me. Why? Because that person's been saved and alive a lot longer than I have. And you know what? They plow through their times of apathy. They smash their apathy and they're still zealous for the things of God. That ought to be a goal that we have as well. Okay? So it says the inward man is renewed day by day. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. And look, I'm not saying that every single day is going to be like roses and daisies. You wake up out of bed and you're just like, yeah, zeal. Where's that Israelite guy and that Midianitish woman? Where's my javelin? It's not always going to be that way, right? You wake up, you get your pour over coffee, amen. I'm just kidding, right? See, I'm trying to wake you guys up. You know, you get up and you character carries you through that day. But you know, there ought to be times in your life where you are inspired. Okay, if you're constantly on this just discouraged, apathetic trail, you're on the wrong trail. Okay, you're doing things for the wrong reason. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see there that the renewing, that fresh oil, begins in our mind. That's why it says be renewed in the spirit of your mind in Ephesians chapter number 4. We got to change the way we think, okay? If you're apathetic, it all starts right here. It's the way you're perceiving things to be. Now, let me read to you from Isaiah 40 and verse 28. It says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, it gets tiring sometimes, right? We get tired with work, our responsibilities, there's family, there's church, you know, traffic. If you live in LA, that gets tiring after a while. But you know what? Everyone grows tired. And that's not a time to grow apathetic. That's a time to wait upon the Lord. That's a time to pray. That's a time to say, Lord, you know, enlarge me. Okay? Enlarge my steps. Enlarge my heart so that I can take care of all these temporal things but still be zealous for the things of God. Okay? Don't let the things of this world choke the word out of your heart. Okay? Don't let work and all these responsibilities, these things ought to add to your zeal. These things ought to supplement you so you can continue to serve God. Don't compartmentalize God. You know what that means? It means, well, you know, God is only for when I come to church. Okay? Being a Christian, acting like a Christian is only when I come to church. When I'm home, it's different. When I'm at work, it's different. When I'm with my family, it's different. No, you ought to be completely the same all everywhere. Okay? The worst thing that can happen to a Christian is that they just stop caring. Okay? You just stop caring for the things of God. It's not important to you anymore. You know, doctrine is not important. The Bible is not important. Prayer is not important. Souls are not important. At that point, you've become apathetic. Okay? And look, you know, again, we're going to go through seasons. You know, the blessing in our church is that ladies are expecting. Amen? That's I love that. I love that, you know, the pregnancy list is just growing. Amen? We're getting more children in the church. And that's a huge blessing. But you know, that also comes with a season of just not kind of taking you out of what you're normally used to. You know, ladies, they get more tired. Okay. And look, husbands, when your wife is pregnant, you know, don't expect a whole lot from your wife. Okay. We need to go soul winning. You make sure you're preaching the gospel still. We need to make good, because if not, we're not going to be right with God. Didn't you hear Brother Bruce's sermon on zeal? You know, are you being apathetic? Don't do that. You know, when a lady is expecting, you know, they're making eyeballs and like elbows and stuff, you know, that takes a lot of work. Okay. And so they're like, they can fall asleep talking to you. That's how tired they are because they're making another life within them. So that's a season though. Okay. And when they're in that season, be patient, help them out, and just recognize it's only a season. And ladies, don't think that you're not right with God. If you're going through that season, it's like, oh, I've been so weary, my Bible reading is just, well, you're busy making a life right now, okay? It's like, so, you know, you're off the hook. You know, and take it as a season of time when there's change and ride the wave during that time, okay? That was free. Go to Isaiah 64. This will be the last verse of the introduction, amen? This is all introduction, by the way, sorry. Isaiah 64, look at verse 7. Start at verse 6. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. He's saying, look, there's no one who's stirring themselves up. You see, you can't expect to have someone make you zealous. You need to stir yourself up to become zealous. You can't expect someone to light a fire under your rear end. You know, sometimes you just got to do it yourself. Amen. Grab that match, put some gasoline, and light that thing on fire. And you need to learn how to light yourself on fire. Okay? Look, when someone first gets saved, they need the assistance of other people to help them kind of get going. But after a while, after you've been saved for a while, you need to know what makes you get on fire for God. You need to know yourself, okay? And when you're going, why? Because The people who help you get on fire are not always going to be there for you. When you're in times of discouragement, when you're in times of apathy, these people are not always going to be there. So you need to learn how to get yourself on fire, to encourage yourself in the Lord. Okay, that's what's important, because again, your authorities or whoever inspires you is not always going to be there. You need to make sure that you figure out what inspires you and what gets you going for the things of God. Now, let me give you the apathetic checklist, okay? So we went through the importance of why we're supposed to have zeal and why apathy is dangerous, etc. But I'm going to give you a list so you can examine yourself and say, man, you know, do I have any things in my life? You know, this will help you to understand whether you're being apathetic or not. How do you know if you have apathy? Number one, go to Psalm chapter 1. If Bible reading becomes a chore and it's no longer a delight, you're getting to be apathetic. Okay? What is a chore? It's just like, we just got to do it. Just got to do it just to do it. You're reading through it and you're just not really getting anything. You know, when you read through a chapter and you're halfway through the chapter, you don't even know what you've read. You know what I'm talking about. You're halfway through, it's like, well, what did I just read? I'm too busy thinking about her. I'm too busy thinking about this or that. You know, at that point, Bible reading is actually becoming a chore to you. Okay? And it's no longer a delight. You say, well, I thought we needed a character. Yeah, we need character, but we need delight as well. Because look what the Bible says in Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But where does it begin? Delighting in the law of God. Having a sincere desire to read the Bible. Look, the new year is coming up. 2019. Amen. And what do people have? What do people do for the new year? New Year's resolution. I'm going to be resolved to do something to help better myself. Let me give you a word of advice for your New Year's resolution, okay? This will help you because this is what happens. New Year's resolution, people start on January 1st and they finish on January 5th. It's like, I can't do it. This is too much. I can't, you know, and then you're discouraged for the rest of it. You're like, maybe 2020. I'm going to make the change in 2020. This is what you do, okay? And if you don't like this, then you can throw it out and keep sticking to your January 1st resolution. It takes about 60 days to start a habit, okay? So if you start now, you're a little behind, but it's okay. It takes about 60 days. So if there's a plan you're making for 2019, start now. Amen. As if it's January 1st, okay? So start now. You're like, wait, hold on, but Thanksgiving's coming up, man. Like, you know, I want to exercise more, but you know, you got to eat. You know, the turkey, you mentioned the turkey and the ham. Start now. Amen. Start tomorrow, your New Year's resolution, whatever you want to call it, your new goal. Because here's the thing. This is what happens if you start today. When January 1st rolls around, you're already in it. You're already succeeding. You're already accomplishing the goal. So now you have this, you know, this feeling of, you know what, I'm already succeeding. I'm starting the year succeeding. But you know what, if you start on January 1st, you're going to feel like you're a failure on January 5th. Whereas you can get those failure moments out of the way in November. It's like, well, I'm just going to keep at it because 2019 is not here yet. So I'm going to just keep trying. And by the time 2019 rolls around, you see, New Year's resolutions should begin in October or November. Be honest with you. That way you roll into the new year succeeding, okay? But part of it, I mean, one of your New Year's resolutions for a lot of people is like, well, I'm gonna start reading the Bible. Well, why don't you just start reading it now? Amen. You know, why don't you start your goals now? Now, we're gonna get Bible reading schedules for 2019. And hey, guys, don't be jacking the Bible reading schedules that are in the back, all right? I saw some Bible reading schedules lying around, all right? Make your own until 2019. But, you know, you need to make sure that you have that goal, and then your goal should be to delight in the Lord, okay? To delight in the Word of God. Now, how do you do that? Well, for me, we're going to give out Bible reading schedules, but I don't follow the Bible reading schedule because I got my own schedule because I know what excites me when I read the Word of God. You know, I go start a New Testament, go to the Old Testament, read this, read that, study certain specific things. Make your Bible reading exciting, okay? And look, one of the ways to help you to grow zealous for the Word of God is ask questions. Don't just read the Bible and just read over things. If something, you come across something, ask questions about it. Why? Because the Bible is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a wonderful book. We don't have some fake Bible. You know, we're not in some liberal church with the New King James or some stupid NIV or ESV. We got the King James Bible, man. This is the Word of God. This is the source of inspiration. So what we need to do, if you've grown apathetic over the Word of God and you don't delight, if it bores you, then you're apathetic. Everybody's like, oh, I got to read my Bible. Then you know what? Maybe you need to stop reading Leviticus and just jump in a book that does excite you. I'm serious. You know? Yeah, but I need to read through the whole Bible. Yeah, you do, but here's the thing. You're not going to be reading any Bible if you're not excited about if you're not delighting in the law of the Lord. Amen. So jump into Revelation. Jump into John. Jump into whatever you need to get you started and get those gears turning to get that character, and then you'll jump into Leviticus later. Okay? Amen. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, I have two kids right now. And Lord willing, I'll have many more. My daughter breastfeeds, okay? And she drinks her mother's milk. And she delights to drink that milk, okay? It's not a chore for her at all. I mean, she's mad if, like, she's not eating, okay? She gets very upset. I don't have to teach my daughter to delight in drinking the milk. Why? Because that's what she wants. So look what the Bible says here in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies, and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow. By the way, it says there, grow thereby. Amen. Okay? Let me just chase this for a little bit here. The Bible tells us that when we read the Bible, we grow thereby. Amen. You know what these stupid new versions say? That ye may grow into salvation. NIV, grow into salvation. ESV, grow into salvation. NKJV, grow thereby, with the little parentheses, you click on it, into salvation. You know, 1960, Reina Valera, grow into salvation. And many of the Spanish versions have that, unfortunately. And the reason for that is because the Latin Vulgate infiltrated these translators who were translating in 1543, okay, well, the 1543 is good, actually, the Encinas. After that, the revision of the Encinas, which is the Pineda and the the Biblia del Oso, they used the Latin Vulgate to try to translate those Bibles. And guess what happened? They used the rendition of the Latin Vulgate in 1 Peter 2, 2, which is grow into salvation. But you know, if you look in the Textus Receptus, amen, it says grow thereby. Oh, but you don't understand. You know, growing to salvation is like a process because you're growing in your salvation. You know, no. It's called heresy. It's called false doctrine. It's called the Bibles of devils is what it is. Okay? And I don't care how many Spanish churches use 19. Don't you understand that all these soul-winning Spanish churches use the 1960? Yeah, any Spanish church that is a soul-winning, fiery Baptist church is because they were taught by people who are using this book. Not the 1960. You know, any Spanish independent fundamental Baptist church who's a fiery soul-winning Baptist church got their doctrine from an English pastor who was using the King James Bible. They got their doctrine from the King James Bible. Not from the Reina Valera 1960. That piece of trash Bible. That's toilet paper Bible right there. It teaches false doctrine. But everyone, I don't care if everyone uses it. That doesn't validate if it's a good Bible or not, if everyone's using it. All kinds of liberal churches are using the NIV. That doesn't validate if it's true or not. It's a false Bible. Amen. And Spanish churches need to get off the 1960, amen? Yeah. Hop on the Gomez, amen? Yeah. Or these other versions that we see from times past and put that stinking Bible in the trash. Amen. The 1960 is a corrupt version. I have two Greek texts. I have a Textus Receptus and I have the corrupt text. You look at 1 Peter 2, 2, and it tells you, you can distinctly see it. Yeah. Grow thereby, comma. grow into salvation, comma, is what the corrupt text says. Okay? So don't give me, don't try to explain away. Well, you know, if you just, you know, if you just look at it from a different, it looks perverted every way. You can throw that, you can put that thing upside down and it'll still be wrong. Amen. I don't care how you put it. It's wrong. Oh, but this commentator said, yeah, he's wrong. Amen. You understand people are wrong? Amen. And if you're wrong, you're wrong. Right. In the 1960s, wrong. Amen. Okay? Okay, pastor. It says grow thereby, because that's what happens when you read the Bible. You don't grow into salvation. You grow thereby. How do you get salvation? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you grow? You read the Bible. Yeah. Pretty simple. Okay? And don't try to explain it away. If you've been using the 1960 for years, well, you know what? That's your fault for not researching it. Yeah. If you've been reading the 1960 for years, and you've never questioned 1 Peter 2:2, then you got a problem. But if you've seen the 1960 that's wrong in 1 Peter 2:2, you should have been like, and tossed it out. Because it's wrong. Okay? Now, back to our regularly scheduled program. Okay? So, we need to make sure that, so you say, I forgot what I was saying, man. I was like, Bible reading, that's what I'm talking about, right? It ticks me off. It makes me so mad. You know, that all these Spanish people want to defend this stupid Bible. And then all these English pastors who are King James only, they have a Spanish ministry with these Spanish pastors using the 1960. These English pastors will thunder from the pulpit how they're KJV only. If you ask them, yeah, we're King James only. We reject the NIV. Do you accept the New King James? No, we reject the New King James Version. Then why are you allowing this guy to use the Spanish version of the New King James Bible? Because that's exactly what it is. It takes out hell out of the Bible. What is hell in the Bible in Spanish? Infierno. Amen. You know what it has? Seol. Sheol. The protective cover, right? It completely removes the word hell from the Bible. And in fact, I led a lady to the Lord. Okay? A Hispanic lady to the Lord. This is a couple months ago, weeks ago. And she was very open to the Bible, and she's like, I want to have my Bible with me. And so she's looking at the verses and stuff, and I have my Gomez, you know, and then I'm giving her the gospel. And I got to the second point about hell. And then she said, wait, excuse me, I'm sorry. Can I ask you a question? Real sincere. She said, does hell exist? And I said, yeah, it exists. You know, and I gave her all the verses about hell. She goes, that's interesting. I've never seen that in my Bible, and I've read my Bible many times. I was like, what kind of Bible do you have? And she lifted it up and it said, 1960. She did not believe hell existed. Wow. Why? Because the stupid Bible that she had used Seol instead of Infierno. And by the way, that's the least. I mean, that there's so many problems with the 1960. Okay? It's not even funny. But at the end of the day, you know, and people say, well, you know, yeah, but not many people use the Gomez. And because 2010, and what church do you know that has a Gomez is a fiery church? Well, we got one right here. Amen. What's up? We got all kinds all across the country who use the Gomez, and guess what? They're fiery Baptist soul winning churches. So don't give me that. You show me I'll show you the fruit of the Spanish churches with the 1960. Okay, and it's not good. So we need to make sure that in order for us not to become apathetic, we grow in our desire for the Word of God, that we delight in the Bible. That as we read it, it excites us, okay? You know, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, what did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? It ought to be that there's times when you read the Bible that your heart burns, okay? So checklist number one is, hey, do you see Bible reading as a chore? Is it a delight? And if not, you know, you're probably slipping into apathy. Number two, go to Jeremiah chapter 6. When you tolerate sin and the things that displease God, you're probably growing apathetic. Okay? When you're just kind of, when sin doesn't really just bother you, it's just like, you know, whatever. You know, you probably become apathetic. Because sin ought to bother us. Our own sin, the sins of others, the sins of our nation, Amen. It ought to bother us. Look at Jeremiah 6:15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, They shall fall among them that fall, and at the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. It says here, they didn't even blush. It didn't bother them. What does it mean to blush? It means you turn red. I mean, I remember when I first got saved, and you know, my pastor would get up and rip face from the pulpit, and I felt like he was talking about me. Guess what? My face was real red. It just could get, I was like, who told him about that? You know, I blushed. But there comes a point, if you're not careful, that it's not important to you anymore. Okay, it's like, oh, here comes another sermon on the faggots, or here's another sermon on X, Y, and Z, on drinking and fornication. Yeah, here comes another sermon. Yeah. Okay, unless you fix your heart, you better make sure you hate those things. Yeah. You better make sure you check your heart to make sure you hate those things. Because here's the thing: if you grow apathetic for those things, you get married, you have kids, your kids are gonna probably be involved in those things, yeah. And then guess what? Then your heart will break. Yeah. Hey. You see, if you don't hate sin, okay. Then be apathetic, have a family, your kids will be involved in that sin, and then your heart will break. Then you will begin to hate fornication. Then you'll begin to hate drunkenness. Then you'll begin to hate the things that God hates. Why? Because now it's affecting your children. What you need to do is hate it now. Even though it has not affected you as of yet, hate it now for the sake of the second generation. You know, people think it's weird, but I think it's great that my son has learned these things. I'm thankful for the new IFB churches and the way we're patterned as a church, that we have the children in the services. And I know he has his moments and he's getting spanked and all that stuff. Hey, that's okay. Okay? But I like the fact, you know, he came to me, or last week, he went on this roll about Hector, the guy who got the heretic, one is heretic. You know the one is heretic who got kicked out of Old Paths? My son, my two-year-old son came to my wife and said, Hector got kicked out. And he said, Hector's bad. And my wife's like, yeah, that's right, son. And we're like, how did he even know that? Does he have Facebook or something or what? And then like throughout the week, he's just like, Dad, Hector's bad. It's bad. He got kicked out. Like, I'm like, yeah, son, that's absolutely right. You're absolutely, he's wicked and he's bad. It's wicked. It's wicked. I'm like, yeah, yeah. I don't douse that. Amen. I want him to understand these things from very young. Go ahead and ask my son what he thinks about reprobates. Amen. And his two-year-old little voice is, hey, reprobates are icky. Yeah. Right. Icky, Dad. Reprobates are icky. I mean, the other day, there's a little girl who lives across the way, and she's almost about the same age as my son, and he saw her through the gate, and he's like, hi, friend. Heresy's wicked, okay? And the girl's probably like, what? But you know what? Because she was his friend, that's what he wanted her to know. Amen. 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 He's like, with the smile on his face, he's like, heresy's wicked, okay? I was like, that's good. You know? But you know what? But what if I'm apathetic? I'm like, whoa, son, don't say stuff like that. You know, he's going to get the impression that Dad doesn't believe that. You know why he's saying that? Because he knows that that's what Dad believes. Amen. That's what Mom believes. That's what Dad believes. And by the way, we don't teach him, hey, say this, say this. He just hears us talk. Yeah. Kids learn from just you talking every single day. Amen. He's preaching at his sister the other day. He's like, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's telling his sister. His sister doesn't know that. He just probably doesn't even know what he's talking about. But you know what? I want him to know those things from very young. And I need to make sure that I don't grow apathetic in the things of God. Because when I'm gone, I want my son to live for the Lord. I want my son to hate sin. When I'm dead and I'm gone, I've gone home to be with the Lord, I would hope to say that my son is in good hands. I've trained him well enough that he knows. Okay, but that's not going to happen if you grow apathetic for the things of God. Love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. So that's another thing. So you've got to make sure that in order to not grow apathetic, hey, are you apathetic towards sin? Does it bother you? You know, when I talk about fornication or divorce, it's just like, oh, here I go again. Yeah, you're probably growing apathetic for the things of God. Number three, when you're not burdened for souls, you're probably growing apathetic in your Christian life. Because the mark of a Christian life is the fact that the mark of someone who follows Christ is that they're fishers of men. And why do we want to be fishers of men? Because we love our fellow man. We love our fellow people to the point that we don't want them to go to hell. Okay? And go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter number 10. And again, this has its ebb and flow. I understand that. There's going to be times when you're more zealous for soul winning than at other times. But for the most part, we need to make sure that we check our heart and still make sure that we are burdened for lost souls. Not just the lost souls of people that we don't know, but the lost souls even in our own families. Amen. You know, don't be so busy winning the whole world to Christ that you neglect your own family. Make sure you're praying for them. Make sure you take opportunities to witness to them. Hey, Thanksgiving's coming up. Some of you are going to spend time with your family. Christmas is coming up. Spend time with them and give them the gospel. You know, you ought to have that same love for them, even though, you know, you may not agree on a whole lot of things. The most important thing is that they get saved.
Amen.
You know, I have family members that I don't agree with on a lot of things, but you know what? I want them to be saved.
Yeah.
Don't ever lose that burden for that. And don't lose the burden for the people who are out there who are strangers. Sometimes it's easier to have a burden for them than our own families, though.
Yeah,
you know, look at Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. And asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." So we see here, what is he saying? You know, did he rip him? He's like, "Oh, you prideful, pompous, arrogant idiot. You're going to split hell wide open, man." No, you know what the Bible says? Beholding him, he loved them. You know what that's called? That's called a burden for souls. You know, because Jesus wanted him to be saved. Okay? And we need to make sure that we keep that in check in our own personal lives, that, hey, you know, when someone rejects you at the door, that ought to kind of hurt you a little bit. Not because of your ego or because you're embarrassed or anything. That ought to hurt you a little bit because, you know, that person's probably going to go to hell.
Yeah.
You know, we talked to a man who was in he's up there in years. He looks like he's going to, you know, be dying soon. And he just rejected the gospel. And I tried as best as I can to really just kindly tell him, like, "Please just let me show you." And he's like, "No, I'll find out when I die, you know." And, you know, that kind of broke my heart. Because I'm thinking to myself, this guy's closer than most of us to that day.
Yeah.
You know, and he had his entire lifetime to be saved. And I'm sure that's not the first time he got the gospel. That guy's going to probably, he's going to go to hell. He's not probably, he is going to go to hell. And you know what that did? I wasn't like, "Yeah, well, good, that guy's going to burn. I'm going to be laughing at that when I see him at the judgment seat." You know, no. You know what it did? It actually broke my heart. I was just like, "Man, that sucks." It really does suck because I really want that person to be saved. So, but you know what? I'm not going to say that I act like that all the time, because there's times when I go out of character and I'm not as burdened. But for the most part, I try to keep my heart in check to make sure that I love people to the point where I'm burdened, that I want to see them saved. Okay? And we need to make sure we keep that in check. The Bible says, you don't have to turn to Acts 17, 16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." You know, make sure you don't turn soul winning into this, like, competing with one another, where it's just like you just want to raise your hand to say a bunch of numbers. You know, that's important, by the way. You know, seeing a lot of people saved is important. And I'm thankful when we see a lot of people saved. And hallelujah, praise God for those who get saved. But personally, we need to make sure that when we go out there, we're going out there because we actually love people.
Right.
Because it's commanded for us to go out and preach the gospel, but also because we love people. We genuinely want to see them saved. We don't want to see them going to hell. Okay. And by the way, one thing that'll help you, one thing that was told me years ago that'll help you to genuinely love the person you're witnessing to, is realize that that's someone's mom. Realize that it's someone's dad. Okay. And witness to them as though you're witnessing to your own family members. Right? That'll help you to kind of keep your heart in perspective, to have that burden. Number four, when you feel like you have arrived in your knowledge of the Bible, you're probably going to grow apathetic in the things of God. Okay? Now, I won't spend too much time on this because I've talked about this a lot. But just make sure that, look, you say, "Well, I know everything. I know everything there is to know about post-trib pre-wrath and the reprobate doctrine and all these things." You've not arrived. The Bible says a lot more than just that. Okay, you need to make sure that you're constantly growing. And I'm going to segue into that fifth point. When you stop intentionally growing, then you're going to grow apathetic. Look, growth does not happen by osmosis. I'm just growing. You know, we grow as the years go by physically, some like this and some like this, amen? But spiritually speaking, spiritual growth has to be intentional. It's not going to happen by osmosis. It's not going to happen by you just coming to church and just listening to the sermon. Because guess what? If you're not a doer of the word and you're a hearer only, guess what? You're deceiving yourself. Right. Oh, I'm growing so much. I heard a great sermon. Yeah, but what are you going to do with the sermon you just heard? Yeah, if you don't do nothing with it, guess what? You're deceiving yourself. You're just a hearer only. You're not a doer. You know, the one who grows is the one who says, hey, that's a great sermon, but let me go ahead and write some things down and intentionally change some things in my life. That's the person who grows. That's the person who's a doer of the word. They're the ones who are going to be blessed in their deeds. Why? Because they're actually applying what they're hearing. They're intentionally growing. The Bible says in Proverbs 2 verse 1, my son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, it has to be intentional. You see the words there. Apply, incline, seek, dig. All these verbs that say, hey, this is what you need to do in order to grow. Not just sit down and listen. That's where you start. But sit down, listen, then apply it. Amen. Apply it. You say, but yeah, but there's so much in the sermon or whatever. I don't even know where to start. Well, just pick one. Pick the point that bothers you the most. Pick the point where I ticked you off the most. And say, okay, maybe that's the part where I need to change. You know, because he stepped on my toes a little bit. Maybe that's where I need to change. And guess what? You grow because of it. But it has to be intentional. If you think, or you're just like, well, I've just arrived, you know, I'm already in the Baptist church, I'm saved, I've been baptized, I go soul winning, you know, what is there more? You know, there's a lot more. You need to keep growing and be intentional about your growth. If you have to go home and write out a chart of your goals, go do it. Write out a chart with the goals that you want to accomplish Monday through Sunday and check them off every single day as you accomplish them. If that's what you got to do, then that's what you have to do. But be intentional about your growth. Don't let the week pass you by and you've done nothing. Don't let the week pass you by and you just take care of your responsibilities. We got responsibilities. But on top of that, we need to grow. Okay? Go to Psalm 84. If you're not growing, you're going to be apathetic. I'm not saying you're going to be pathetic. I'm saying you're going to be apathetic, okay? I got to slow that down when I say it. You're not growing. You're pathetic, okay? Number 6, when missing church becomes the norm, you're growing apathetic, okay? When it's just like you just miss here, miss there. And again, I'm not talking about things like if you're sick and you have like the flu and you're just like, you know, don't come spreading all your viruses around here, okay? Mike came this morning. I give it to Mike, okay? But that guy looked like he was just like in his own little asylum or something like that. He had the mask. He had gloves. He was like hovering. You know, he's just like wasn't touching anybody, okay? Now, if that's what you want to do, then okay, then go for it, all right? He was very intentional about that. He's just like, don't touch me. Don't even look at me, all right? But there's times, obviously, when we can't make it to church. You're sick, you're throwing up. If you're throwing up, don't come to church. If your kids are sick, don't come to church. You know, coming to church or not coming to church if your kids are sick doesn't make you any less of a person. It means your kids are sick. And guess what? The other parents will appreciate it if you don't bring your kids if they're sick. Because you know why? That spreads. And then they get sick and then it goes around and then the whole house is sick, okay? I'm not talking about that. Or how about this? Let's say one of the ladies in our church, they're expecting. You know, there's going to be times when you're expecting when you can't make it to church because you're so stinking tired. You're just like, I don't even know. I'm a tip over or whatever. You know, it happens. Okay. I'm not talking about those seasonal things that take place, sicknesses or you die. Don't come if you die. Okay. I understand if you can't make it to church, if you're dead. Okay. You're in a better place. But missing church for no reason. Or because your hair hurts. You're just like, oh, I just had this thing. And or because you're too lazy to get your butt up out of bed and get yourself to church. That's not a good reason. Oh, it's just I wanted to make it to church. I just couldn't get up. It just, you know, church starts at 10:30. I mean, unless you're working like you're coming home at like you're doing graveyard. Okay, I understand if you wake up late, but if like you don't have a job, or how about this? If you are not working on a Saturday, or for whatever reason you got the sleep that you needed, but you just can't get up, that's a different story. Okay, we need to make sure that we're not making missing church the norm. Okay, now sure enough, I'm gonna miss church this week or something. You know, something's gonna happen to me and I'm gonna miss church. But I'm talking about things where you can't control, but things you can, you should control. Okay? Look what the Bible says. I'm gonna read to you, you don't have to turn there. I'm gonna read to you from Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple. David is saying here, look, I want to be in the house of God all the days of my life. And if I could attribute one element in my life that has helped me to be successful in the Christian life is the fact that I've always been in church. Amen. I haven't been perfect. I've made mistakes. I've had failures in my life. But you know what? One thing that I can attribute any type of success that I have is because I've been in church. I try to stay in church. Don't go through these seasons where you're in church for 3 months, then you're out of church for 3 months. In church for 1 month, out of church for a couple weeks or whatever it may be. You know, make it a consistent thing to be in church. Look what Psalm 84 verse 10 says. This is a good attitude right here. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know what I'm saying? I'd rather be an usher. And hey, usher is a good position in our church. Amen. So if you want to join that ministry, no, I'm just kidding. Hey, the Gushers are doing a good job. We had 101 today in our church service. And my wife was telling me, like, the ushers did a good job, like, you know, getting people their seats and stuff like that. So good job, guys, all right? But he's saying that I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. If there's a place I'd rather be on a Sunday, it's church. Amen. If there's a place I'd rather be, where would you rather be on a Thursday? In church. Right. Well, what if you weren't preaching? I still want to be in church. Amen. I always want to be in church. Amen. Oh, what if you weren't working on staff? I still want to be in church. Amen. And in fact, when I was not working for any church, guess where I was? I was still in church. Amen. Make it happen. Okay, because why? Because church is life. Church is important. You see, I want to raise my family. They understand where my son's not asking, hey, are we going to church? It's like, no, we're going to church. It's not a question whether we're going to go to church. We're going to church. Because church is a part of life. Don't make missing church the norm. Okay? And if that happens, you're probably going apathetic over the things of God. There's something outside of these walls that are grabbing your attention that's making you think that that's more important than coming to church. Number 7, when you no longer say thank you, you're probably going apathetic in your Christian life. When you're no longer saying thank you. You see, the Bible tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And what does thank you mean? Thank you stems from a heart of gratitude, a recognition that someone has done something for you that you did not do for yourself. Someone did something and benefited you in a certain way, and in recognition of that and humility of heart, you gave thanks to that person, or you gave thanks to God, or both. Amen. We need to make sure that we remain a thankful people. Hey, when Pastor Anderson comes to preach for us, thank him. Make sure you go in and say, hey, thank you for starting this church. Amen. You know, thank you for being the answer to prayer to start this church and giving me and my family a church here in Los Angeles. Thank you. Amen. There's nothing wrong with saying thank you. You say, well, he's heard it already. But you know, there's nothing wrong with saying it again. Amen. You know, there's plenty of things that I've told God thank you for that I continually tell him thank you for. Yeah. I thank God for my salvation every single day. You know, that happened 11 years ago, but 11 years later, I'm still thankful for it. Amen. Have a heart of gratitude. If someone does something for you, thank them. Hey, if you have a husband that puts bacon on the table and pancakes or whatever else that he brings, if he's paying the bills, you know what? Thank him. Wives, say, hey, thank you for providing for our family. You know, if you have... You know, whatever it may be, if you have a wife that reverences you and submits to you and obeys you and stuff like that, thank her. Amen. Say, thank you for being such a godly wife. By the way, that'll spice up your marriage, amen? Amen. Yeah. You know, it's okay to get gushy every once in a while with your wife. Amen. Okay, nothing wrong with that. You're weird if you don't do those things. That's how I see you. Oh, you know, yeah, that's like the honeymoon stage. Yeah, I'm trying to remain in the honeymoon stage. I want to delight in my wife. Yes. Okay? And I tell my wife, you know, I dance with my wife when we go home. Yeah. I'm not talking about salsa. Okay? That's for later. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I'll dance and I'll play with my wife. I tell her thank you. I say sweet things to her. Why? Because, you know, I'm thankful for my wife. And look, and if you're not thankful, then this is what you do. Picture today and tomorrow and this entire week without your wife. What if you lost your wife today? Now what? You know, you would wish you had said thank you earlier. Yeah. Okay? Be thankful. Have a thankful heart. If you're not thankful, you're growing apathetic in your Christian life. Okay? Be thankful for the people that have been a blessing to your life. Be thankful for anybody. Just have a grateful spirit. You know? And I didn't think about this, but yeah, this Thursday is Thanksgiving, amen? Yeah. Now's a good time to start. Amen. You know, if you're an ingrate, now it's time to become grateful. Yeah, amen. Next, number 8, because I'm like way out of time. When your joy comes from the things of this world more than the things of God, then you're probably growing apathetic, okay? Because the Bible tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now look, there's things in this world that brings us joy and happiness. And the Bible tells us that we can enjoy those things. But we ought not to live for those things. The things that we have to find joy in is the things of God. Okay, our families, the things of God. You know, I used to hear this. Happiness comes from happenings, but joy is of the Lord. Amen. But you know what? Not every happening is going to be happy. Sometimes bad things happen in life. But that joy that stems from God is always present. It's always available. It's always accessible to us. You know, make sure that you're keeping your heart in check and you're not just delighting in worldly things over the things of God. And I'm just breezing through a lot of these right now. I'm going to skip some of this. I'll just finish up on this last one. And I already mentioned this earlier in the sermon, but it's worth mentioning. When you listen to a sermon and you think, not me, you're probably growing apathetic. If you're not examining yourself, we as Christians need to make sure that we're constantly examining ourselves. Okay, look at Psalms 26, and we'll finish with this verse. Psalm 26. You know, you hear a sermon, you just want to nudge your husband. I was like, that's you right there. Or you nudge your wife like, that's you right there. He's preaching to you. Or you're like, come on. He's just like, that's right, come on. You're just looking at your wife, you know. You know, it should be that, you know, we joke sometimes. Like I used to do that to my, I remember my old church. I used to do this to my wife all the time. And I've worked on helping my wife come out of her shell a little bit, you know. And I remember my pastor would mention something about marriage and my wife would be sitting next to me and we're like sitting in the middle, you know, it was a big church. And I would go like this and just like look at her and she would just like shake her head and people were like laughing. I would do it all the time. I'd just be like, you know, we joke like that, okay? And if you see me do that in church, it's not because she's guilty of that. I'm just messing with her. But at the end of the day, we need to make sure that we're examining ourselves, okay? If you hear something and you're like, you know, I know what he preached on. I know the doctrine that he's mentioning there. How can I apply it to my life? You know, what is that part of the sermon that I need to apply to my personal life? You know, look what it says in Psalm 26, verse 1. Judge me, O Lord. Man, that's a strong statement. Whoa, that's bold, right? Amen. I mean, this guy's sincere. He's, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. I mean, that's a good prayer to say. Amen. It's like, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. You know, so when we hear a sermon, not just here, but maybe you're listening to a sermon online, don't just say, man, that was good. He ripped face. You know, say that and then tag along with that. So how can I apply that? What's an area in my life that I need to change? Am I guilty of something? You know, Lord, examine me. When you stop doing that, then at that point, then you're probably growing apathetic. You know how I know the 11 disciples were on fire for God and how they had a tender heart? That when Jesus Christ was prophesying to the person who was going to betray him, what did all of them say? Lord, is it I? like, man, am I the one? That's a good heart to have. Because they weren't so high above. It's like, well, it's not me for sure. You know what I mean? Because I like do a lot of soul winning. You know, he complimented me the other day, you know, or whatever. They all went. They said, Lord, is it I? Am I the one who's going to do that? That's a good heart to have. Okay. But when you start thinking, nah, not me. That's right here. Then at that point, you know, you're probably slipping into apathy. So what's the sermon today? The sermon is this. Hey, stay zealous for God. And if you're not zealous, get zealous. How do you get zealous? Well, you need to make sure that you stay away from these things right here. And you need to make sure that you're applying these principles and not allowing yourself to grow apathetic in these areas of life. Be clad with zeal, amen? Amen. Be zealous for the things of God. Understand that excitement comes in seasons, but if you've gone many seasons without zeal, then there's a problem, amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for the example of zealous people in the Bible. And it's great to think that people even 2,000 years ago were of like passions with us. And that inspires us, Lord. Thank you for the people in modern days, pastors and Christians in modern days, who have inspired us to do great things for you and to repent and to get right and to correct things in our personal lives. Thank you for that. I'm thankful for Pastor Anderson. I'm thankful for all the pastors in our movement who have influenced me and have helped me, Lord. And of course, we're thankful for salvation. I pray that, God, you help us to continue to grow zealous in the things of God as the years go by, and help us to keep this matter of apathy in check, that we would never fall into that trap, because we don't want to backslide. We don't want to get out of the will of God. I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.